I wonder if I was to ask you tonight how many rooms are in Buckingham Palace. I'm sure you'd be able to tell me straight away, for you've all been there. Well, there are apparently 775 rooms in Buckingham Palace. You'd like to live there, wouldn't you? 775 rooms. What a tremendous building. Tonight I want to present to you another palace. And this palace is a majestic palace. The palace that I'm referring to is the Word of God itself. And the Word of God, as it were, with its 66 books, is like a great palace. It's like a majestic palace with 66 rooms, as it were. And this great palace presents one message. It's a message about a person. As it were, on the front of this great palace is one word, Jesus. You see, the Bible is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of its 66 rooms presents him, it exalts him, it seeks to direct our attention to him. Tonight we come to the Gospel of Mark. And the question that immediately confronts us is, how can we describe the Lord Jesus as he is found in the Gospel of Mark? How can we sum up the Lord Jesus as we read of him in Mark's Gospel? And it's very simple to sum him up. In Mark's Gospel, the Savior is presented as the servant. The servant. He is the servant of God the Father. God the Father has sent him into the world on an errand of mercy. God the Father has sent him into the world on a mission of mercy. And if we were to sum up Mark's Gospel, we could sum it up in verse 45 of Mark chapter 10. Notice this verse. We've already read it, but let's recap. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The word minister there refers to serving. It refers to a servant. The Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, we could say, but he came to be a servant to others. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. The emphasis in Mark's Gospel is on the works of Jesus rather than the words of Jesus. It is a book that is action-packed. It is full of non-stop movement. Now, I didn't count it, but apparently the word "and" occurs 1,375 times in Mark's Gospel. That's a lot of times. And. It's continual movement. It's continual activity. And we get a picture of heaven's servant, Jehovah's servant, as he is continually engaged in service, continually on the move, continually ministering to this one and that one, and ministering from early morning until late at night to all who come across his pathway. He is the servant. I want you to focus on the first phrase in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be served. He did not come to be ministered to. I find that hard to take in. I find that staggering. Who is the one who came? Who was it that came from heaven's splendor? Who left the dazzling splendors of the sky? It was the Son of Man. And if ever anyone deserved to be waited upon, if ever anyone should have been served, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the one who was from everlasting to everlasting, but the one who humbled himself and took upon him the form of man. Surely he should have been the one who was waited upon by servants. Surely he was worthy of being served. The Queen of England has her servants, many of them. The Prime Minister has his servants, many of them. The President of the United States of America has many servants. People who are continually waiting upon them. But you know, compared to the Son of Man, compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, all these people are like grasshoppers. But yet, the amazing thing, the staggering fact tonight is that he came not to be ministered to, but he came to minister. You see, the second phrase tells us that. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to be the servant. Don't you find that amazing? Surely that's enough to make you fall down at his feet tonight in worship. To think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said that he could call 12 legions of angels to come and to assist him. And mind you, whenever you add it up, that makes 72,000 angels. 6,000 in every legion. 12 legions of angels. Aye, he was the one who could have called thousands of angels. He could have told the angels to do the service. He could have told the angels to travel around Israel for 3.5 years and do all the work. But he didn't. He did it all himself. Because he is the servant. He is the greatest servant of all. You know, the Lord Jesus performed some 37 miracles in his 3.5 years of ministry. That's a lot of miracles. And all those miracles remind us that he was the servant. But you know, one of the greatest incidents in the life of Christ, and one of the most remarkable incidents, is found in John chapter 13. And you can read it when you go home tonight. If you know your Bible, I'm sure that you know what I'm going to say. It's the story of the Lord Jesus in the upper room, laying aside his garments, his outer robes. And he takes the towel and he takes the basin. And he kneels down and he washes the feet of his disciples. Now you think about it, 12 men. And by the morning, every last one of them was going to forsake him. They were all cards. They were going to leave him. Jesus knew that. He knew that was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to betray him to his enemies. But he still washed the feet of Judas. He also knew that Peter would deny him three times with oaths and curses. But he still washed Peter's feet. Surely as you read John 13, you ought to be flabbergasted. You ought to be astounded. We ought to be breathless, as it were. It ought to take the breath away from us to think that the Savior would stoop so low and he would get right down to the bottom rung of the ladder and he would wash his disciples' feet. What a tremendous act of service. And by the way, remember what he said to Peter when he was washing his feet. This is something that every lost soul in the meeting tonight needs to think carefully about. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You see, whenever Jesus came to Peter, Peter didn't want to be washed. He didn't want to be cleaned. That's like a lot of people today. A lot of perishing sinners today, a lot of backsliders today, they don't want to be cleaned. I don't want to be washed. Don't you be coming to me, Jesus, and trying to wash me and trying to clean me. For I don't want to be washed. I don't need washed. But the reality is that every last one of us need to be washed. And we need to be washed from our sins. You see, we are all stained with an indelible stain. And, you know, no amount of ritual and no amount of ceremony will erase that stain. No amount of church attendance, no amount of charitable giving can erase that stain. Infant baptism cannot erase that stain. Confirmation cannot erase that stain. Holy Communion cannot erase that stain. You need to be washed. Have you ever been washed from your sins? Now think about it. Don't fall asleep on me tonight. Don't start to think about what's happening tomorrow. Think about it. It's your soul. Is your soul washed from its sins? Well, I tell you, dear friend, if your soul is not washed from its sins by the precious blood of Jesus, then you will face the undiluted fury of the wrath of God someday. At the present time, because you're not washed in the blood, you're on a collision course with God. And someday, the impact will take place. You need to be washed. You need to be washed from your sins. Every bit as much as the boys who are in the gay sauna in John Street tonight. That's the reality. Don't you think that somehow they're worse than you? If God the Father tonight was to open your heart and to show you what's in here tonight, it wouldn't be a pretty picture. Dear friend, tonight, if you're not washed from your sins in the blood of the Lamb. You're black and you're dark on the inside. You're disgusting, you're depraved. You're wicked beyond description. You're evil from your youth continually. That's why you need to be washed. Only those who are washed in the precious blood will ever enter in through the pearly gates. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that beautiful picture in the upper room of what he could do. Do you know why he stooped down to wash the disciples' feet? Because he wanted you to realize that he's able to wash your soul. He wanted you to learn that lesson. You see, some people say, oh, well, whenever Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he was showing us that we need to help our fellow man and we need to be good citizens. They've missed the mark. They've missed the whole point of John 13. The whole point of John 13 is to show poor fallen sinners that there is someone who can wash them from their iniquity. And he can wash you from your iniquity. He can wash you from your uncleanness. Thank God the Lord Jesus is the one who takes the drunkard and he takes the pervert and he takes the pedophile and he takes all manner of evildoers and he washes them and he makes them clean. And they become brand new. New creatures in Christ. And it's only the servant who can do it. It's only the great servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, who can do it. It's only the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. It's only him who can do it. And then I want you to think about the last part of the text. The Lord Jesus says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, there are a number of things that we need to highlight. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be a ransom. That's why he came into the world. What is a ransom? A ransom is a price that is paid in order for the sinners or the prisoners to go free. The ransom is paid in order to secure the release of a prisoner. And the Lord Jesus came. And on the cross of Calvary, he became the ransom. He paid the price. And because he paid the price, you can go free. You can know perfect freedom. You can be free as a bird tonight, spiritually speaking. You don't have to be a prisoner. If you came into the meeting a prisoner, thank God you can go out through those doors free. No longer a prisoner. Thank God tonight you can have the devil's chains removed. You can have his shackles taken away. What a message. Did you ever hear a message like this before? Did you ever hear a message that could compare to this? Did you ever hear the like of this? The greatest story ever told, isn't it? He came to give his life a ransom. He wants to set you free. I'm glad that there are many in the meeting tonight who realized that they were prisoners. I'm glad tonight that there are those in this meeting who once upon a time realized that the chains of the devil and the chains of sin were wrapped around them and they could not break free. And I'm glad that there are many in the meeting tonight who not only realized that they were prisoners, but they realized that there was one who could set them free. And I don't know exactly what you've all been set free from, those of you who are saved, but you've been set free from many a sin. I'm sure if we got a piece of paper and a pen tonight, we could note down a lot of sins that we've been set free from. I tell you, there's many a sin that I could say, Lord, thank you that you've set me free from that. Thank you that you paid the ransom. And because you paid the ransom on the cross, Lord, I have been set free. I have been redeemed. It's wonderful when you realize that you're a prisoner and you realize, if I can put it like this, you realize that there's someone who can come to your prison cell with the key and open the door and say, away you go, you're free. But you know, one of the greatest tragedies of all is to be a prisoner of the devil and not to know it. It's an awful tragedy. It's a terrible condition to be in. Wonder, did you come into the meeting tonight and perhaps you had no inkling that you were a prisoner? You had no idea that the chains of the devil are wrapped tightly around you. But as you've sung the great hymns of the faith tonight, as you've listened to the word of God, as you've considered the servant in Mark's gospel, as you've considered Christ the servant, the one who came to give his life a ransom, maybe even now as you sit in the pew, the light is dawning upon you. The Spirit is doing his work and conviction of sin is welling up within your soul. I know you're beginning to get a vision. You're beginning to get a picture of the depravity and the filth that lurks within your heart. And you're saying to yourself, now I know. I've got it. That's the reason why he came. That's the reason why he was nailed to the cross. That's the reason why he experienced hell on Calvary's middle tree. Now I realize it. Now I know it was for me. It was so that I could be free. You see, dear friend, I've asked the question before and I'll ask it again. If there was any other way that you could be saved, he would never have come. He would never have went to the cross. And if you don't need to be washed from your sins, if you don't need to be born again, then tell me why. Please tell me why he went to the cross and he shed his blood. Can you explain that one to me? For I'd be very interested to know. And you know, friends, there's an important point that we need to make before we finish. We dare not forget about this. You see, Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom. But that's not all. That's not the end of it. He says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. For many. Now, it doesn't say all. It doesn't say everybody. It says for many. Do you know what this tells me? Do you know what this teaches me? It teaches me that not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to be in heaven. Not everybody's going to be washed in the blood. Not everybody one day will meet the Lord Jesus face to face in the beauties of heaven. We're not all going to be there. I know that in our world today there are those who teach what we call universalism. And that simply means that they believe that everybody is going to be in heaven someday. Even the worst of murderers. Even the terrorist paramilitary murderers who murdered so many of our fellow countrymen down through the last 40 years. Even those boys are going to be in heaven someday. Such nonsense. No, the Bible teaches that not everybody will be in heaven. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's only the minority, you know, that are saved. It's only the minority that enter in at the straight gate. It's only the minority that find salvation. Aye, it's few. Few there be that find it. Well, there's going to be few saved. There's going to be few that find the way of salvation. So do we turn round and blame the Lord Jesus Christ then? Is it his fault? Is it his fault? Is he to blame that there's only going to be few saved? That there's only going to be few, a minority that will find the straight gate and enter into heaven? It's not his fault. He's the last person in the universe who should be blamed. You see, he gave his life a ransom for many. He died an atoning death upon the cross. He shed his precious blood that all men might be saved. And the teaching of Scripture is this, that it's possible for everyone to be saved. Wasn't it John Wesley who said, all men need to be saved. All men can be saved. And all men can know that they are saved. I praise God, we can all be saved. Every person in this evening service tonight can be saved. But the question is, will we all be saved? Are we all going to be saved? Are we all going to be in heaven someday? I wonder tonight, friends, as the Lord looks down from heaven upon this gathering, I wonder, could it be that there's a division? Could it be that there's two kinds of people in this meeting tonight? There are those who are prepared to meet him, and there are those who are not prepared to meet him. I wonder which group you're in tonight. I pray that if you realize tonight that you're not prepared to meet him, you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, then I pray then I trust that tonight will be the night whenever you will come to Christ. Oh, that you would cry out to him tonight, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner through and through, but I thank you that you came to be my ransom. You came to set me free. Lord Jesus, tonight, on Sunday the 20th of February 2011, Lord Jesus, I am coming to you tonight. I have put it off countless times. Countless Sunday evenings I've been in the house of God. Countless Sunday evening services have come and gone, and I've done nothing about it. I've just walked out through the door. But Lord, I'm not going to do that tonight. Well, if that'll be your response tonight, if that'll be your decision tonight, well, there will be joy in heaven. You know, your decision to follow Christ tonight is going to send heaven into ecstasy. Imagine you, a poor, filthy, hell-deserving sinner, causing all heaven to rejoice. Isn't that a miracle? But it's true. May the Lord give you the grace to come.